This is ARN.
So, Squirrel will say something about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, sure. He will.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host. Coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us. It is Tuesday, the 16th day of May, 2023, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast that is dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter and Facebook, and then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.com, check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it, or double your money back. How are you doing today? Good morning. Hope you've had some coffee. Hope you're waking up to the world. Was reading and looking into a little bit of the Durham report last night and then again this morning, and that will be a major topic of discussion on the next Monday meandering, you can be assured, unless something earth-shattering happens between now and then. But I think it's definitely something we need to talk about, talk about the fact that we do not trust in men or horses. Our trust is in the Lord, because even people we grew up admiring might in fact be untrustworthy to an extent. And everybody's going to let you down at some point. Somebody you admire, I mean, you know, your dad, your boss, your best friend, your husband, your wife. We all let each other down from time to time because we're human and we're sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never let us down. And that's why, that's where we need to put our trust. The ultimate trust that we have for our Lord needs to be only there. But yeah, some interesting things in the news, that's for sure. Also, as you can tell, I don't have two microphones live right now. I have fixed that little problem. I've got that microphone muted. It's still here. If something happens to the soundboard, then I have the ability to switch over to the other mic. But I won't be doing that unless I absolutely have to. Soundboard has been behaving for 2 days. I really don't know what happened on Friday. Just software hiccup or glitch or something. I need to see if how to check that the firmware and everything is up to date. There may have been some updates or something, and so I will have to check on that, which I won't be able to do till Thursday, because I've got a busy day today and I've got a busy day tomorrow, and so that's going to be a something to place on the back burner, but hopefully things will hold up. Friday was the first time I've had a lick of trouble with this soundboard in 2 years. So this is I'm using a Zoom PodTrack P8, if anybody was interested. And it's been a great little soundboard, and I have been very happy with it. It's a soundboard with a digital recorder. Obviously, I'm nowhere near using all of its features. It's got multiple programmable sound pad. There's 9 buttons, and then I think the pad has like 6 different panels you can set up. There's 6 mic inputs. You can input your phone. I can play computer audio into it. All of that stuff. Obviously, I'm just using one microphone because my backup microphone is the one that's on the camera. So that's the situation there. So hopefully that will hold out. Well, yesterday, summer semester at Grace Bible Theological Seminary started, and we had our first class session in Dr. Scott Annual's class on the Psalms for Pastoral Ministry. And all I can say after the first lecture is this is going to be awesome. It was a great night, good conversation. I think there was over 30 in the class. Dr. Annual's doing it from Atlanta. He was at his office at G3. And so we had people from, there were three or four gathered in person at around a table in the library at the seminary, and the rest of us were all just zoomed in. They're talking about setting up the big Zoom camera and stuff in the classroom for the local Conway guys if they want to do that to watch the video. But I think having everybody zoomed in worked fine. The only thing we can't do, just because of Zoom and the various bandwidths and delays and everything, Dr. Annual always likes to start his classes with a song. And obviously, in a class on the Psalms, we would be singing metrical versions of the Psalms. And he has just edited a new Psalter, Psalms and Hymns to the Living God. It's at G3, it's at pre-order. So you can go pre-order a copy. So metrical psalms are going to be an important part of this class, because this is a class not just on singing the psalms, it's a class on preaching the psalms, teaching the psalms, the whole structure of the psalms. It's just going to be an awesome class. It's something I've never studied. Obviously read through the Psalms. I've read commentaries on the Psalms, but I've never really done an in-depth dive in the Psalms. One of the things Dr. Annual shared with us last night was a flow chart that he has prepared over years of his analysis of all 150 Psalms, where he's got them color-coded and he's got notes and just an impressive, how many times, going through the entire Psalter, how many times each verse that was quoted in the New Testament was quoted and by whom and where. So he can look at a Psalm and say, okay, that was quoted. Verse 3 was quoted by Peter in 2 Peter. Verse 5 was quoted by Paul in Romans 15, whatever. He has it all broken down like that. I mean, this is a man who has spent hours and hours and hours with the Psalms, and this is just going to be a rich class. Just that first lecture was fabulous. And so I am greatly looking forward to that class and continuing it. Sadly, I'm going to miss two class sessions because I'm going to be up at summer camp, but they're being recorded, so I'll be able to watch those lectures, even though I will not be able to watch them live. And so I will be back up to speed the next time I'm in class. I felt that was a huge benefit. Because I can't get out of... I actually thought there's... The lodge has internet at the camp. And obviously the kids can't use it. But as a staff person, I have the internet password and everything. So my phone logs into the internet at camp. There's no cell signal at camp. You're in the middle of nowhere. But I can at least message my wife through the through the Wi-Fi. And I actually thought about, okay, it's Monday night. It's the first night at camp. I thought about, okay, I could duck away into a back room and spend a couple hours in class. But, you know, no, I need to be there for the kids, and I need to be at camp. So that's going to be my focus there, is I will be at camp, and I will watch the recorded lecture when I get back. Now, I should be able to watch it. Camp ends Friday afternoon, so I'm home Friday night. I'm home all day Saturday, and then after church on Sunday, go back up for the next week. I'm doing 2 weeks in a row. Last summer, I only did the high school week. I'm doing the high school week, and I'm doing the 8th and 9th grade boys week. So, and they're back-to-back weeks. And one thing I did last year, really a bad idea. I did a lot of yelling and stuff during the outdoor activities, cheering the kids on. In addition to booming my voice out to fill the cabin as I did the devotionals in our cabin and other speak, and of course just doing a lot of speaking just from talking to people. And by the end of camp, I had lost my voice because I had just overdone it. And if you remember last summer when I came back from camp doing squirrel chatter, the first couple of days, my voice was pretty hashed, and all I did for the first few days was talk on the podcast. I didn't even talk to Mrs. Squirrel. I would, you know, whisper and write notes, text her. I was trying very, very hard not to use my voice so that it would recover quickly, and it still took almost a week. So if you go back and listen to that June podcast week when I came back from camp last year, you'll hear it in my voice. And so I bought one of those little portable PA systems where you know, it's the little speaker, little belt-mounted speaker, and the headphone mic, you know, kind of the wait, there's more, you know, info guy at Costco that, you know, is demonstrating cooking knives or cookware or blenders or whatever when you're walking through Costco. So I've got one of those portable PA systems, and I'm going to be using that in the evening when I'm doing the cabin devotionals and when I'm speaking at campfire. I don't know which or how many campfire sessions I'm going to have. I'll wait and get that plan going. But that's going to be fun. I'm not the main speaker or teacher or anything like that. I'm basically just hanging out with the kids, but I do have some teaching opportunities and speaking opportunities, and I'm going to use that little portable PA system and save my voice, because I have to do 2 weeks in a row. So there is no way I could hash my voice at high school week and then come back up for junior high week. That would not be good. I have overused my voice more than once, yelling, stuff like that. I mean, I remember I came home from a rock concert back in the 90s and couldn't speak for 2 or 3 days because I had been yelling and screaming at the rock concert. I mean, just having a good time. But I had lost my voice. I've done it at football games, where I'm yelling and screaming at the football game, and the next day I have no voice. And so I have really, the last couple of years, tried not to, you know, I don't yell and scream that much at the football games anymore. I'll clap and I'll cheer, but I don't, you know, I try not to overuse my voice. Adding to the noise when we're on defense, my voice can't take it anymore. So I have been abusive in my life to my voice in various ways. Even when I was in college, I was in medieval reenactments. And so even on the field, yelling battlefield commands, I've done some abusive things with my voice. And so having some sort of amplification, I think, will be a good thing. But all of that just to prepare you that the middle 2 weeks of June, better silence my phone again. I just got a text message. Do not disturb. There we go. All right. Now it won't interrupt again. Two middle weeks in June, I won't be here. I'm not pre-recording anything because, you know, we're not doing a daily Bible read-through where we need to keep up with our reading, which we did last year. This year, we're a little bit more flexible. So the middle of June, there's going to be a gap of 2 weeks where there will be no squirrel chatter, because I am going to be up at camp for 2 weeks. And I'll give you guys a full rundown when I get back on how things went and all of that good stuff. All right, what do we got today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And we are resuming our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 9, and we will be picking up at verse 6. Shooting at 6 through 14 today. I know, ambitious. We'll see. I've been going way too slow. I need to pick up the pace there. All right, let us begin, as is our practice, after a sip of coffee, with the prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. I had to get my phone back on the clock app so I could see where I was after silencing the phone, so that distracted me. This is the 2019 Book of Common Prayer, the Prayer of Confession. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, time for our daily reading from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled, Purity is More Than Sincerity. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Dr. MacArthur writes, purity of heart is much more than sincerity. A motive can be sincere, yet can easily lead to worthless and sinful things. The pagan priests who opposed Elijah's demonstration, demonstrated great sincerity when they lacerated their bodies to induce Baal to send fire down to consume their sacrifices. 1 Kings 18:28. But their sincerity did not produce the desired results, and it did not enable them to see the error of their paganism because their sincere trust was in that very paganism. Even genuinely good deeds that do not come from a genuinely good heart are of no spiritual value. A person may be extremely religious and constantly engaged in doing good things, yet he or she cannot please God unless their heart is right with him. The ultimate standard for purity of heart is perfection of heart. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5:48. 100% purity. 100% purity is God's standard for the heart, which makes God himself the standard. You can't be pleasing to God until you are pure as he is pure, until you are holy as he is holy, and perfect as he is perfect. Only purity of heart through Jesus Christ will reconcile people to God. What standard of purity are you following? Ask yourself, to what extent is your measure of purity defined by culture or others' opinions or anything other than the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Check yourself in this. For if staying a few shades cleaner than current society makes you feel pure by comparison, your standards will do nothing but slip over time. Good word from Dr. MacArthur this morning. Now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your Holy Word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. All right, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to be picking up in verse 6 today. I'm going to read this paragraph, verses 6 through 14. So you shall know it is not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked Yahweh your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you went out of the land of Egypt. Until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. Even at Horeb, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, and Yahweh was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which Yahweh had cut with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread or drank water. And Yahweh gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which Yahweh had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Now it happened at the end of 40 days and nights that Yahweh gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then Yahweh said to me, "Arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves." Yahweh spoke further to me, saying, "I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and more numerous than they." And that's the end of the paragraph. Kind of a cliffhanger. We'll see how far we get. Now remember, this whole passage from 9 through the beginning of chapter 10 is all about Israel's sin at Sinai. The Israel having witnessed the Exodus, having seen the mighty hand of God firsthand, and having heard the voice of God at the mountain as God gave them the Ten Commandments before Moses went up on the mountain to receive the whole law, this same people, while Moses was up on the mountain, crafted an idol and were worshiping the idol. And remember, this is a direct violation of the second commandment. I've said it before, but just to reemphasize it, the first commandment is worship the right God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is to worship God rightly. When it says, don't make for yourself a graven image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sky or under the sea of man or beast, or any of that, Don't make an image of it to bow down and worship it. He's not repeating the first commandment. He's saying, don't make an idol to me. Don't worship false gods, and don't make an idol to me. So the first commandment is worship the right God. The second commandment is worship God rightly. And so when the Israelites made had Aaron, Moses' brother, make the golden calf that they then were parading around in the camp while Moses was up on the mountain communing with God. When he had them make the golden calf, they said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. They were saying that the golden calf was Yahweh. A clear violation of the second commandment. They weren't trying to introduce some new God. They were distorting the true God. A direct violation of the second commandment and a very serious violation. So Moses here in verse 6, he's saying, it's not because of your righteousness that Yahweh brought you out to give you this land. We just looked at that in the previous paragraph, that it's not because of the righteousness of Israel. It was because of the unrighteousness of the people before them that they were being driven out. And so, you know, and that's why he's saying, you should keep the law so I don't drive you out either. The moral standard that Israel was to be held to was the same moral standard that God was judging the Canaanites for violating. That's something to keep in mind as we look at nations around. It's the fact that a nation is not a Christian nation is no excuse. You know, the fact that they're following the laws of Hinduism or the laws of Buddhism or the laws of Confucianism or the laws of Islam or whatever other false religion they may have instead of following the laws of God, that's no excuse. Romans chapter 1. They know God exists. They know he is powerful. They know he is to be worshipped. They suppress the truth of God in their sinfulness. And so that's the situation that we're in. So Moses here is saying to the Israelites, it's not because of your it's not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. They were unbending. They were arrogant. They were, you know, I mean, I didn't pull out a thesaurus, but I could probably find a bunch of verses here to him, but they had a rebellious attitude. Basically, the heart attitude of the Israelites was, oh yeah, you're not the boss of me. It's the same attitude that people have today. Most people, the reason that they suppress the truth, as Paul said in Romans 1, is because of their unrighteousness. I suppress the truth about God because to admit the truth about God would condemn me for my sin. And so I suppress the truth about God so that as long as I can ignore God and pretend he doesn't exist, I can indulge the sinful desires of my heart and not have to feel guilty. Doesn't work, by the way. But that's the hard attitude. Oh yeah, you're not the boss of me. I see this, I mean, social media, especially Twitter. You post anything scriptural, which I do a lot, and you're gonna get the atheists that come out of the woodwork. I'm always surprised at how a group of people who profess that there is no God spend their limited time on social media hunting down and arguing with people who do believe in God. If there is no God, why do you care? That's why it has been said. I don't know who said it first. I should probably track down the origin of the quote, but it's there is no the atheist says in his heart, there is no God and I hate him. And that's the truth. So Israel's possession of the land was not going to be because they were righteous. In fact, they were anything but righteous. Israel was stiff-necked and stubborn and would not submit to God. And we see that repeatedly. And their whole attitude, you know, the fact that they received any rewards at all, considering their attitude, that they received any rewards at all from God, is purely because of God's grace. Next verse. Remember, do not forget how you provoked Yahweh your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you went out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. Remember. Earlier we said, remember who God is and what he's done for you. Now he's saying, remember who you are and remember your rebellion. Now again, he's talking to the generation after the generation that experienced these things firsthand. But there is a corporate collective guilt that is on them because they are a sinful nation. I referenced Daniel's prayer in chapter 6 a few weeks ago talking about this. And let me flip over there and just read this prayer. Because think about this. Daniel was a child when Israel was sent into, not Daniel 6, Daniel 7? 7. No, 8? No, it's Daniel 9. Okay, I am not awake yet, I guess. I need more coffee. Daniel 9. So, Daniel was a child when he was carried off into exile to Babylon. Young teenager. Somewhere between probably 10 and 15 years old. Don't know for sure. But somewhere between 10 and 15 years old, he was taken from his homeland. He was brought to the land of Shinar and the city of Babylon. He was made a eunuch, which he could have been castrated or he could have been. The term eunuch was also used for an office of servant. But most historians and most Bible commentators believe, yeah, he was probably physically made a eunuch along with his friends. Trained in the Babylonian arts, yet through it all, he remained faithful to God. And God used him, God raised him up to the second in the kingdom, not once, but three times. He got raised to the second in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had raised him up to be his second in command. When Nebuchadnezzar dies, his grandson, Belshazzar, only for a night, and only because he had to, raised him to second in the kingdom after the handwriting on the wall incident. But that was the night that the city fell to the Persians. And then after the in Persia, the Persian king Darius also raised him to second in command of the province of Babylon, not the whole Persian Empire, but the Babylonian era. And at that time, he was in his 80s, most likely. So he was not in Israel very long. And when he was in Israel, he was a child. So he was not personally responsible for the sins of the nation of Israel that led God, or Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, that led God to send Nebuchadnezzar to capture Jerusalem. We know, you know, I mean, it had been generations. Because the captivity, Jeremiah said that the captivity would be 70 years, because for 490 years, they had not observed the yearly Sabbath, which was the Sabbath year was every 7 years. They were supposed to let the land go fallow and rest. And God had promised to give them enough food in the sixth year to carry them through 2 years, so that, you know, but every seventh year, the land was to be given a rest. And they had never done that. And so one of the things that God said through Jeremiah is, my land will have its rest. You're going to be exiled for 70 years. You're not going to be tilling the soil. You're not going to be planting your crops, because you didn't let the land rest. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years while the land rests. And so that was the thing. So now, in Daniel chapter 9, he has been in Babylon for 70 years. So if he was 10, he's now 80. If he was 15, he's 85. So he's between 80 and 85 at this time, as he is, after years of being faithful in a foreign land. The scripture says that he was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerning in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who were nearby and those who were far away, in all the countries to which you have banished them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his laws which he put before us through his slaves the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has established his words, which he had spoken against us and against our judges who judged us, to bring us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come to us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us, for Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Notice how in that passage, Daniel is confessing the sins of Israel and including himself in that confession. It's all we and us. It's not, look at what they did. It's not, Lord, thank you for judging them. He is identifying with the nation of Israel. He is part of the nation of Israel. Same thing here in Deuteronomy 9. By the way, all the talk in that prayer for that Daniel made in Daniel 9 about the things, the curses and the things that that fell upon the nation of Israel because of their sin, all of that's in Deuteronomy. We're going to get to that in due time. One of the things that we were talking about last night in Dr. Annual's class is the fact that the three most quoted books in the New Testament are the Psalms, Deuteronomy, and the prophet Isaiah. Three most quoted books. Being the three most quoted books in the Old Testament, they should probably be the three books in the Old Testament we're the most familiar with. Not that we should be unfamiliar with the rest of it, but if you're just now starting a study of the Old Testament, then Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the Psalms would be a real good place to concentrate to the beginning. And that's one of the reasons why I'm going through Deuteronomy. I've said this is the Romans of the Old Testament in a lot of ways. If I could only have two books of the Bible, it would be Deuteronomy and Romans. If I had the kind of memory that would let me memorize scripture, and I can't because of the type of dyslexia I have, I cannot do rote memory. It's very difficult for me. But Deuteronomy and Romans would be two good books to memorize. Yeah, great. Thanks, Gene. Picked two long books, but that's the way it is. And I'm once again going off and giving a long period of time. Okay. Verse 8, even at Horeb you provoked Yahweh to wrath, and Yahweh was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's a good indication that Moses was supernaturally sustained by God, because going 40 days without food or water would be fatal. We usually call it the rule of threes. It's a general rule. You can go 3 weeks without food. You can go 3 days without water. And you can go about 3 minutes without air. That's the general rule for survival. 40 days. You know, 3 weeks is 21 days. Isn't that right? Yeah, let's see, 14, 15, 16. 21 days. So 3 weeks is 21 days without food is starvation. That's when most people are dying of starvation. Moses went twice that. 3-4 days is about as long as you can go without water. You'll die of dehydration. Moses went 10 times that. Moses was being supernaturally sustained by God, which makes perfect sense. And I think it's one of those things we can think back on, the time before the fall, you know, before death entered into the world, dehydration and starvation wouldn't kill you. Because there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no disease. And so having God sustain Moses for that time really isn't, you know, or shouldn't be shocking or surprising. But it is a miracle. And don't think it isn't a miracle, because in this fallen world, you're not going to go 40 days without food and water and survive. Jesus did the same thing in the wilderness. He was fasting and praying for 40 days before Satan tempted him. Again, there had to have been a supernatural sustenance of his body, because that's humanly, naturally, going 40 days without food and water is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he went up there on the mountain for 40 days. He got the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and all the words that Yahweh had spoken to you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. So he's talking about the two tablets contain the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, the same words that had been pronounced at the foot of the mountain to all the people. So they had heard the law. They had heard the Ten Commandments. And then he says, now it happened at the end of 40 days and nights, Yahweh gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then Yahweh said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. Yahweh spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and more numerous than they. Now, was God prepared to break his covenant by destroying Israel? I would contend that if he had made a nation out of Moses, Moses is still a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophecy would have continued. But we also have that prophecy that was made about Judah, that it would be from Judah that the Messiah would come, which indeed he did. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I think this is a test. God is testing Moses. And the test is, remember, the tests don't show God anything he doesn't already know. When God tests us, it is to show us something. When we fail a test, it shows us where we still need to improve, where we're falling short. It's instructive in that way. When we pass a test, it makes us realize something about ourselves that we may not have known, in a good sense. The test here was at the, you know, this is, I don't know how many, you know, several weeks after the Exodus that they got to Mount Sinai. Then they go up on, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. So call it, you know, 2-3 months since they left Egypt. And the people have given Moses a hard time already. Remember at the shore of the Red Sea, they were saying, did God bring us out here to die? You know, they were complaining and whining the whole time already. And it's just been a few months. God knows that Moses is going to have to put up with these people for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses doesn't know that yet. Moses still thinks they're going to march from Horeb and they're going to enter the promised land and they're going to begin the conquest. But we know that wasn't the case. This test was to show Moses how much Moses loved Israel. You're going to be the leader of this people. You need to be a servant leader. You need to care for the people, not as a selfish overlord, but as a loving servant cares for his people, as a shepherd cares for his sheep. This test, where God threatened to destroy Israel, made Moses realize how much he loved Israel. And we'll get into that tomorrow as we turn to Moses' actions after he comes down the mountain. And beginning in verse 15, that'll be tomorrow. All right. Let us now... Hey, I got through a whole paragraph. You should be impressed. I'm impressed. I've been going way too slow. Probably because I got way too much notes. All right. Let us now recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the colic for the sixth Sunday of Easter. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Now the colic for peace. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversary, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the colic for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I actually finished the paragraph. As I said, I'm impressed with myself after doing two verses. I saw I was bogging down, and so I figured I better jump on this and get us ahead and get us to the end. We'll pick up in verse 15 tomorrow, as I will try to move us a little bit quicker. As I said, we're not doing a deep verse-by-verse exegesis. This is supposed to be a study Bible-level Bible study, so I need to pick up the pace. It should take only slightly longer than it takes us to read the passage. But be that as it may, I hope you're enjoying it. See, I slowed down when we got to Chapter 5 in the Ten Commandments, and I haven't picked my pace back up. I did each commandment. Did I do one or two at a time? I don't remember. I'd have to go back and look. But I know we slowed way, way down and looked in detail at each of the Ten Commandments. But now we're picking the pace back up as I felt like I was getting a little repetitive, because Moses gets a little repetitive, which is fine when you cover it quickly. But when you're taking your time, you know, how many times can you say it's not because of your righteousness that you're receiving the land? He says it quite a bit in those first 8-10 verses. But it's truth, and it's an important truth. So have a great Tuesday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. See you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.